This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Daniel. Today on Sandy Adams Radio, Pastor Sandy will begin in Daniel chapter 7.
I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now we know the identity of this Son of Man. For Jesus applied this very passage to himself. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 26, verse 63, at Jesus' trial, the high priest asked him, "I adjure you by the living God that you tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." And Jesus answered by quoting this passage from Daniel. He lifts out the very words. "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." You see, the priest knew that Jesus had made himself the Son of Man in Daniel, for he uses the exact terminology. And that's why the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy." He knew what Daniel goes on to say about this Son of Man in verse 14. "Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. This is the kingdom of our Lord Jesus." Psalm 2 tells us that God will give to his Son the nations of the earth as an inheritance, the ends of the earth as a possession. Thus, in quoting Daniel, Jesus was claiming to be the Son of God, equal to the Ancient of Days. Now, as a result of this vision, Daniel says, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit within my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." At first, Daniel didn't know what to make of all that he had seen. And so he approaches someone in the vision, perhaps it was an angel, and he asks him to explain the vision's meaning. He says, "I came near to one of those who stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. Those great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." The term saint means set apart or dedicated to God. And in contrast to these four kings, these Gentiles who have been ruling the world, these saints are the Jews. And God promises to Daniel that Israel will one day be given this everlasting kingdom. The Messiah will reign in Israel. Daniel foresees Israel's coronation day. And this was a great encouragement to Daniel. Remember, Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The Jews, along with Daniel, are now living in exile. Gentiles controlled the world, even the land of Israel. But God says his promises have not failed. Here God shows Daniel that Gentile rule will one day end and that God will fulfill all his promises to the Hebrews. That the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom. Verse 19. "Then I wished to know the truth about the fourth beast, which was different from all the others, exceedingly dreadful. And with its teeth of iron and its nails of bronze, which devoured, broke in pieces, and trampled the residue with its feet, and the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came up, before which three fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth which spoke pompous words, whose appearance was greater than his fellows. I was watching, and the same horn was making war against the saints and prevailing against them. until the Ancient of Days came and a judgment was made in favor of the saints of the Most High, and the time came for the saints to possess the kingdom. Now, Daniel wants more information on this fourth beast. Of all that he saw, it was this last beast that piqued his curiosity. And thus he said, apparently this is the angel in the vision now who's speaking to Daniel, "The fourth beast shall be a fourth kingdom on earth, which shall be different from all other kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth, trample it, and break it in pieces. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom." Now, as we said earlier, Daniel sees a revived Roman Empire taking the form of a 10-nation confederacy. The emergence of such a political entity began on March the 25th, 1957, with the signing of the Treaty of Rome. Half a dozen European nations took a pledge of unity that day: France, Belgium, West Germany, Luxembourg, Italy, and the Netherlands, all within the borders of ancient Rome, by the way, signed the treaty, and the European Economic Community was born. Over the 60 years that have followed, and with the fall of the Soviet Union, the EU has expanded its membership and has intensified its efforts toward unification. Here's a brief timeline that documents how quickly unity has progressed since the Treaty of 1957. 1979 saw the first elections to a European Union Parliament. 1985 brought open borders with no passport control. 1986 saw the establishment of a European flag. 1993 and the Maastricht Treaty launched a formal plan for full economic, political, and even military unity. In 1999, the euro became the EU's single currency. And this has propelled the European Union, the economy of Europe, into being the wealthiest and the largest in the world, even topping the United States. Since 2000, the EU has also grown in membership, from 6 countries to 12 to now 27 member states, helping to unite both East and West. Today, 7 more nations are potential candidates. In fact, the 2012 Nobel Peace Prize went to the European Community. Of course, European unity is not without its setbacks. In response to uncontrolled immigration and economic uncertainty, Great Britain withdrew from the EU. It was a Brexit from the Union. But other countries are threatening. Recently, the French Prime Minister was quoted as saying, "Now is the time to invent another Europe." Yet regardless of what happens to its current configuration, understand, European unity, the reuniting of the old Roman Empire, is what is seen as a necessity. 2 world wars in the last century, both started in Europe. That's what prompted former German Chancellor Helmut Kohl to state, "War in Europe is only avoidable through European union. And for that reason, political unity is the most important of all." Today, the unification of Europe is seen as the glue that keeps the peace. And with the rise of radical Islam, unity is all the more important. We know from Daniel that eventually a union will coalesce into 10 nations. Old Rome is on the rise, just as Daniel predicted. When you read the EU's constitution, it's no surprise that its democratic ideals are attributed to ancient Greece and Rome. The EU ignores its Christian heritage. In fact, the EU's favorite symbol is the Greek goddess Europa on the back of a mystical bull. It's often seen, as in this picture, rising out of the sea, like the fourth beast here in Daniel chapter 7. In fact, in Revelation 17, the last day's Rome is also seen as a woman riding on a beast. Again, a favorite symbol for the EU. The woman is the religion that rides to power on this dreadful beast of Daniel chapter 7. Today, this symbol of the woman on the beast is used all over Europe in various ways. Verse 24 continues, "And another shall rise after them. He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings." In other words, another king will arise out of these 10 kings. We're told that he'll overcome three obstructionist states and he'll rule over the other seven. Now remember, Daniel tells us that the fourth beast will devour the whole earth. This little horn, which rises among the 10 horns, will eventually rule the world. And this ruler goes by many names in Scripture. He's the seed of the serpent. He's called the Assyrian. He's called the man of sin. He's called the willful king, the lawless one, the beast in Revelation 13. But the name with which you're most familiar is the Antichrist. You see, the real impediment to European unity over the last 60 years has been the lack of a leader. Europe suffers from a power vacuum. After the fall of the Berlin Wall, East German Martin Garber, he stated this, "Power is lying on the ground, waiting for somebody to pick it up." Paul-Henri Spaak, an EU founder, he made this statement, "We don't want another committee. We want a man of stature to hold the allegiance of the people and lift us up out of the economic mess we've gotten ourselves into. Send us a man, whether he be God or a devil. Send him." They'll get their man. Europe and the world desperately seeks a leader. Soon, this little horn of Daniel 7 will appear. It's quite possible he's alive today being groomed for his role. Well, verse 25 speaks of this little horn. "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High." This future ruler goes by many names, as I've just described, but his most popular name is Blabbermouth. That's how he's most often depicted, because he spouts blasphemies against God. "And he shall persecute the saints of the Most High and shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand, and for a time and times and half a time." This little horn will be so arrogant that he'll try to alter the calendar, maybe even the days of the week, give them new names perhaps. He'll tinker with fundamental principles of law. He'll probably try to strip the culture from all vestiges of our Judeo-Christian heritage and usher in what he'll call a new world order or a post-Christian era. And notice we're told he'll persecute the saints, that is, the Jews. The word persecute means to wear out. "And for time, times, and half a time, or for 3.5 years, this Antichrist will conduct a second Holocaust." He'll try to wear out the Jews. Now realize, some people equate these saints with the church. And they conclude that Christians now might be called on to endure the great tribulation. But the saints can't be the church. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18? He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Here, the Antichrist prevails against the saints. Yet Jesus says the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. Obviously, the church can't be these saints. These are the Jews. We'll learn in chapter 9 that after signing a treaty with the Jews, the Antichrist will betray them and viciously attack God's chosen people. Again, here the saints are the Jews. Verse 26 tells us, "But the court shall be seated, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and destroy it forever." Again, Daniel sees all of this in the context of God's tribunal, God's court. The Lord oversees affairs on earth, and he renders his verdict. Revelation 19, verse 20 tells us that in the end, the Antichrist will be cast alive into the lake of burning with brimstone. The kingdoms of man will end, and the kingdom of God will be established forever. "Then the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people, the saints of the Most High." Understand, this little horn that Daniel 7 talks about is the last Gentile ruler before God's takeover. God will take over the kingdoms of this earth, and they'll be given to his people, the Jews, who'll rule them forever. When Jesus returns, his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. This is the end of the account. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly troubled me and my countenance changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. It was a lot for Daniel to grasp. Imagine, he had been shown the end of human history. Chapter 8. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. It's 2 years later. The year is 551 BC. Now I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Now Daniel is in Babylon physically, but in his vision he's been transported to Shushan or Susa, about 375 miles east. Shushan was the birthplace of the Medo-Persian Empire and was the winter residence of its king. In Susa or Shushan, we find Nehemiah. We find Esther. This is the setting for those books. Daniel is taken to this future site of Persian power, and he sees their coming kingdom. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram with two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. Again, there's no need to guess here who this ram is. Verse 20 identifies the ram with two horns as the Medes and Persians. In fact, the Persian king in history wore a crown of gold made like a ram's head. In the Persian ruins of Persepolis, they have found ram's heads engraved on the top of sculptured pillars. The ram was the ancient symbol for the empire. These two horns represented the two divisions of the kingdom, the Medes and the Persians. The horn that ends up dominating is Persia. History tells us that it was during the reign of Xerxes that the Persians superseded the Medes. And a word of reminder before we go further. Don't forget, Daniel is not a historian. You might be sitting there thinking, man, Daniel, he was into history. He really understood the history of the past. Daniel's not a historian. Daniel is God's prophet. He's seeing these things in advance. He is recording these details before the fact, not afterwards. And Daniel writes, while Babylon is still the reigning empire and will be for a dozen more years. Verse 4, now I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. The Persian Empire expanded north into Asia Minor, west toward Babylon and south toward Egypt. They enlarged the borders of Babylon and became the greatest kingdom to that point that the world had ever seen. In fact, Persia was the last great Eastern empire. And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. He's moving so fast. And the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. Now again, God leaves nothing to guesswork. In verse 21, the goat is Greece. A goat was their ancient symbol. Greece's early capital was named Aegea, which means the goat city. Today, the Aegean Sea is the Sea of Goats. Daniel 8, verse 21 also tells us that the notable horn that was between his eyes was the Greece's first king. This was the most famous and successful king of the ancient world. This was the man named Alexander the Great. Verse 6 tells us, then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand. I guess you could say he got his goat. Alexander was quite a young man. His tutor was a philosopher named Aristotle, who among all things was a brilliant strategist. In 331 BC, Alexander inherited command of the Macedonian army from his father Philip. He was just 19 years old. After crushing various Greek city-states and unifying Greece, in 334 BC, Alexander crossed the Aegean Sea into Asia, where he confronted the mighty Persian army, outnumbered 500,000 men to just 40,000. A ratio of 12 to 1, Alexander conquered Darius and the Persians. Now in Asia Minor, Alexander began to plow eastward and southward. Sidon fell. He then won a remarkable battle at Tyre. Remember, Ezekiel 26 told us about it. Jerusalem surrendered to Alexander the Great in 333 BC. And the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that while Alexander was in Jerusalem, he was shown this passage from Daniel chapter 8. He acknowledged himself as the notable horn who would defeat the Persians, which he had just done. Egypt surrendered to Alexander in 332 BC. He was crowned Pharaoh, and he built a lavish city. Being the humble guy he was, guess what he named it? Alexandria, you got it. That's when he marched north against the Persians in 331. He took the city of Babylon, which he intended to make into his new capital. Had he lived long enough, he would have. Next, he conquered Persepolis and Ecbatana, pushing further and further eastward. Alexander the Great made it as far as India, where his weary troops finally put their foot down and said they'd had enough. They needed a little R&R. They wanted to go home. In little less than 10 years, Alexander the Great had conquered the whole known world. As Daniel puts it in verse 5, it was as if this male goat was skipping across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. It was moving so fast. Legend has it that at the end of his conquest, Alexander laid on his bed and cried and said, "For there were no more worlds to conquer." It was mockingly said of another general, Dionysus, "A tub was large enough for Dionysus. A world was too little for Alexander." Verse 8 tells us, "Therefore the male goat grew very great. But when he became strong, the large horn was broken. And in place of it, four notable ones came up toward the four winds of heaven." Alexander died in 323 BC. He was just 33 years old. He was at the pinnacle of his power. Seems that after several rounds of drinking, he got sick. 12 days later, he died. He literally drank himself to death. And while lying on his deathbed, several of his friends asked him to whom he would give the kingdom. Supposedly, he said these infamous words, "Give it to the strongest." And that statement set off a bloody, brutal struggle among his subordinates to decide who would succeed him over the kingdom. His wife Roxanne and his only son were murdered as a result. Eventually, his empire was divided among four chief generals. Here in chapter 8, verse 8, it refers to them as the four notable ones. General Cassander took over Macedonia and Greece. Lycomachus went on to rule over Asia Minor. Seleucus became the king of Syria, and Ptolemy ruled over the land of Egypt.
You just heard a verse-by-verse teaching from the book of Daniel on Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Daniel and his three friends were captured and taken to Babylon. They'd lost everything, their country, their families, and even their names. Yet, amid such horrific circumstances, these young men remained steadfast in their faith. Even when it seemed like God had abandoned them, they still chose to trust that He was with them. When everyone else chose to compromise their faith by eating food that was offered to idols, Daniel and his friends refused to eat it. This small act of obedience led God to bless them greatly, as they were found to be 10 times wiser than anyone else in King Nebuchadnezzar's service. We pray that you're encouraged to be steadfast in your faith, even when it would be easier to compromise. If you have any questions or would like to know more, you can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that number is 770-736-2828. You can also learn more about our ministry on our website, sandyadams.org. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to visit us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We have services at 9:15 and 11:15 a.m. Well, that's all the time we have for today, but join us again next time on Sandy Adams Radio.